Bible to Exodus chapter 1. In order to explain Exodus chapter 2, we have to understand the context which is written in Exodus chapter 1. And in order to understand Exodus chapter 1, it is good to be reminded of God's faithful promise that is given to Abraham, which is, "I will multiply your seed, your offspring greatly, just like the stars in heaven, like the sand in seashore." Now let us remember that, and let's read from Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Before verse 8, there's a list of all those the tribes. And then the point is, the children, verse 7, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased, abundantly multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." And that is the fulfillment, partial fulfillment of the promise that is given to Abraham. And there's a twist of the plot in verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set a taskmaster over them, afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supplied cities, Phithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manners of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birthstools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very, very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" And Exodus chapter 2. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dot it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord and Holy Spirit bless us by listening to his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said, Exodus chapter 1 begins with the names of the patriarchs, 12 tribes. And perhaps we can briefly summarize quickly the portion of chapter like this: the Lord blessed the people of Israel abundantly and mightily. They were exceedingly fruitful, that the land was filled with them. And that land that he's talking about is the land of Egypt, precisely speaking, the land called Goshen. You will remember when Jacob and his family came down to Egypt, the king Pharaoh welcomed them because king knew Joseph. Joseph was a very wise man, saved the land by interpreting the king's dream. You can read about that, about the portion that Jacob came to Egypt, Genesis 46 and 47. When Jacob came, the king allowed the whole clan, the whole people of Israel, to dwell in the best land, in the land of Goshen. There's also a little background story that Joseph was put words into Jacob's mouth to say this, because Jacob realized and knew that Egyptians did not want to mingle with the people of Israel. So they went to Goshen, which was a little separate from the mainland Egypt, but it's part of Egypt. However, in Exodus 1, there was a twist of the storyline. In verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Remember, in the first place, the reason why Jacob and his family could come to Egypt is because of Joseph. If you remember Joseph's story, he became the second greatest ruler in Egypt because of his wisdom. Actually, the wisdom that God gave to him, he could interpret the Pharaoh's dream. Precisely speaking, it was the Lord who gave the interpretation. And if you remember, there was a 77 plentiful years, 7 years of famine. Then Joseph, with God's wisdom, asked to store some food so that they may be spared. He made a suggestion to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land in the 7 plentiful years and store up the grain to prepare the upcoming 7 years of great famine. So Egypt was spared from the great famine because of Joseph. Egypt could become rich as well because they sold grains to other nations during 7 years of great famine because of Joseph. Now, the scripture tells us there arose a king, another king, who did not know Joseph. Maybe this king, new king, maybe he knew the history of his own country. Maybe he heard of Joseph, but maybe he didn't care, or maybe he didn't want to acknowledge him. Well, this reminds me of the Western society and some countries in Asia. That it was some countries, they had a Christian value, which made the nation very rich. In some Western countries, it was the good Calvinistic work ethic and the philosophy that is based on Christian value that brought prosperity and good moral values. It was those Christians who held to the Christian values that said all men are equal, created equal. That's why they had abolished slavery. But now the Western civilization enjoys the prosperity, yet they now totally forgot that it was the Lord who gave them the wealth and prosperity. Just like the new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And that is the background of our text. So the theme is this, the dramatic birth story of Moses. I'm going to see why they wanted to kill Moses. Precisely speaking, they killed all the male children. And the second point, how the Lord saved Moses. So the new king said, look, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, they will join our enemies and fight against us. So the Egyptians put the children of Israel into forced labor. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Verse 12. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, with harshness. The king also made another decree The king spoke to the Hebrew midwives, when you do the duties of midwives, when you see the son is born, kill him. Daughter, then she shall live. Now the question is, it looks like almost like a gender selective abortion, except a little bit opposite. Usually in places like China, the gender selective, they prefer boys. But here, Pharaoh said, you shall spare girls. Now the question is, why? Why the girls, not the boys? And the reason is very simple. Because the boys carry down the family names. In the ancient world, when the tribe raided another tribes, they often killed all the males and took the woman so that the woman can produce their seed. It is the way of eradicating other tribes and in the same time multiplying our people. The midwives, however, they feared God. And they saved the male children. The midwives could be punished for that, but they escaped the punishment with assuredness and a sense of humor. Verse 19 of chapter 1. Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. There's also a little bit of making fun of the Egyptian people. For they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Then Pharaoh commanded, at the end of chapter 1, every son who is born you shall cast into river, every daughter you shall save alive. Now, brothers and sisters, when we read these passages, we should be able to see this story from the broad perspective, which is whole redemptive historical perspective from Genesis to Revelation. We need to zoom out and see this event, that behind Pharaoh's command, there's evil scheme of the devil. Ever since the first promise of salvation, the promise of seed, which is found in Genesis 3:15, the enmity between the serpent and the woman, Satan has been persecuting God's people. Satan has been trying to obliterate the seed of woman, and that's what's happening here. One of the tactics of the Satan is in Genesis 6. To obliterate God's people is to take away the identity of God's people by intermarriage. Genesis 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. So there's a blurring of the identity of God's people. Another tactic that Satan uses is to attack on the little ones, little children of God's people. Exodus chapter 1 is a good example. The new king wanted to dump all the male children into the river. Why? Because according to chapter 1 verse 9, king saw that God's people were so many and strong. In other words, Satan does not want to see God's promise to be fulfilled, especially the promise that is given to Abraham. Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abraham, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. So, back to the point of the sermon. Why did the king want to kill Moses? Precisely speaking, why did the king want to kill all the Hebrew male children? Answer again, clue found in verse 9, chapter 1. People of children of Israel are more and mightier than we. The king was afraid. Afraid of God's people multiplying in numbers. And behind this fear, there's Satan's scheme. Again, Satan does not want to see God's kingdom grow and multiplied. You know, these days we say one of the ways to grow the church, multiply church, is through evangelism, which is true. But also, the childbearing is also another way of multiplying the covenant people. Let us not forget that. So when we see the baptism of little children, when children and parents make obligation promises, they're so precious. And then the parents we do our best to keep our promises because the Lord is faithful to us. There's such a beautiful way to keep God's kingdom grow. It's interesting, if I may quote from Matthew Henry, he gives a very interesting comment here. He said, "They, the Hebrews, are represented as more and mightier than Egyptians. Certainly they were not so. But the king of Egypt thought if care were not taken to keep them under, they would be dangerous to the government." So what is he saying here? That means when they were still weak, when they're still vulnerable, when they're still growing, that's when Satan attacks. That is the policies of the enemies of the church. For instance, 2 Kings 11, there's a little story about the evil queen Athaliah tried to eradicate the line of the king by killing all the king's children. Only one little baby, Joash, survived miraculously, helped by godly people, hidden in the house of the Lord. When Nehemiah was building the wall, even before the walls were completed, the enemies of church launched attack. Another example, when Jesus Christ was born, Satan launched an attack to kill the Messiah by killing every baby, every children under the age of 2. So the point is this, Satan, we should be aware of that, Satan launches attack on God's people when God's people are helpless and vulnerable. It's something that we should think about. We should be able to discern how the world indoctrinates our children with all sorts of wrong practices and wrong things. The world likes to erase God from our children's thoughts and values by saying, "God is not your master. You are your own master. You are the captain of your life. You're entitled to this. You're entitled to all the toys and all the pleasures." Speaking of all the pleasures and all the entitlement, it is interesting when you talk about the story of Moses. It is interesting, Hebrews 11:25 also talks about Moses. It says, "Moses, who chose to suffer oppression with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Rather than enduring hardships as being with God's people, the world entices our young children with the drugs called worldly pleasures." Hebrews 11 calls it passing pleasure. Drugs is a huge problem in our society. Pornography is another problem. Many young children are exposed to it, even adults. Drunkenness, drunken parties, lust. These are the things that Satan uses. These are the things our children are exposed. Not only the children, but also adults, God's people, are exposed to those. Remember, Satan uses that. Satan uses that, especially when you are weak and vulnerable, spiritually vulnerable. So it's a war, constant war, we should be able to see from broad, redemptive, historical point. Constant war between evil and good, continuing from ever since Genesis 3. Let's go to the second point, the reason why Moses had to be alive. The background story of Exodus 1 is to lead us to the main story in Exodus 2. At the end of Exodus 1, you king, the evil king, commanded all the people, all the children, all the people to cast all the male Hebrew child into the river. Now there was a man in the house of Levi who married to a Levite woman. She conceived and bore a son. And I would like to pay a special attention to chapter 2, verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. like to pay attention. The middle of line, it says, she saw that he was a beautiful child. He was a beautiful child. And what does that mean? Well, when a baby is born, of course, every mother or every father sees the baby and say, what a beautiful child. You know, especially mothers had to carry the baby for 9 months. Especially when some mothers have difficulties during the pregnancy. Some children are more active than others. Some children are very good at kicking, even bruise mother's ribs. Some children give more trouble during the pregnancy. Some children are very stubborn when they come out, and doctors have to perform C-section. When the child who gave the mother trouble during the pregnancy, when the child is born, what do mothers say, I wonder? Oh, I can't wait to see this troublemaker. What a stinky boy. Let me see your face. But as soon as they see the face of the child, they say this. Oh, what a beautiful child. Jesus once said something about childbearing. Childbearing is painful, yet when mother sees the baby, she forgets all about the pain because of the joy. Perhaps sometimes the more difficulties you have during the pregnancy, more trouble that you see during the pregnancy, the more beautiful the child may be in your eyes. I heard a story of a couple. The mother had a regular pregnancy checkup appointment, midwife checkup. She had an ultrasound, but the doctor could not find the heartbeat of the baby. The doctor checked again. He could not hear anything. The doctor believed that the baby was lost, but the father of the baby could not believe that. The father begged for another ultrasound to make sure. If they could not find heartbeat, when they do the ultrasound once again, they were going to take out the dead baby. But miraculously, at the last ultrasound, they heard the heartbeat. Now the child sits with the whole family at the dinner table every day. How beautiful was the face of the child when the parents saw the child for the first time. And I think there was kind of case with Moses. Remember, the king said every male child should be cast into the water. Think about it. When she conceived, the couple, the father and the mother, probably were wondering if it was a boy or a girl. Did they hope to have a daughter? Maybe. I don't know. But the Lord gave them a boy. Put yourselves in the shoes of the parents, the Levite parents. Now what do they do? And then here comes the verse. Now she saw that the baby, the child, the son, was so beautiful. She saw the baby that she cared for 9 months. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she could not cast the baby into the river. So why did Moses survive? Of course, there is a divine providence. Lord used this to spare Moses so that Moses could lead his people out of Egypt. There is a redemptive purpose there. But in our text, at least God used something called maternal love. It is called love. It is God-given love, a sacred love, which is kind of missing these days in crazy world where children are killed even before they see the light. So why was Moses spared? Because of goodness of the Lord. It was the Lord who saved Moses through godly parents who feared God, who loved their children. She saw that he was a beautiful child. something that we should remember when we raise our children. However, there's something more than that, which I would like to talk about. In the original language, if you look at that verse, the expression, "he was a beautiful child," that word, "beautiful," is the same word as the word "good" in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. First day, a second day, and a third day, there's a repetition of this verse. God saw that it was good. The Hebrew word, tov. So that word, good, tov, could mean many things depending on the context. And we know in Exodus 2 in our passage, that word good, it was used to describe Moses. Beautiful. It is translated as beautiful, which is right. How do we know it is right? Because we know from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 23 says, "Moses was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child." Now, here's an interesting fact about Moses. He was indeed a beautiful child. He probably was beautiful and had a very healthy physical body as well. According to Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were not weak. His vitality had not diminished. So it may be well that when Exodus 2 calls Moses a beautiful child, there's something charming about his physical appearance. But I believe in the same time, there's something more than that. You see, when you talk about Moses later, Moses is the one who wrote the 5 books of Moses, Torah, which means the law. Because Moses, he was the one who received the law from God when he was on the holy mountain. When he received the law, remember, his face was shining. He had to wear a veil to hide his face, and he represented the law since he received the law on behalf of the people. Now, Moses was portrayed as beautiful. He was known for his vitality. The one who received the law, the one who is known for law, was beautiful. We can understand in that way. And Bible also talks about another figure when it comes to law. If Moses was the one who received the law, there was another man who kept the law. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "He has no form of comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isn't it interesting if you think about it? Think about the transfiguration account. There, Jesus reveals his true glory. His face, the face of the Lord, shone like the sun. On that mountain, Jesus clearly showed his true glory. But when the transfiguration ended, his true glory was hidden. And the prophet Isaiah said, "When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him," especially when he was on the cross. So we can summarize like this. Moses, the one who represents the law, who received the law, was beautiful, handsome, just like the perfectness of the law. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, who kept the law, true executor of the law, was to have no beauty that we should desire him. Now the question is, why is that? Why is there a contrast? The one who received the law was portrayed as beautiful, but the one who actually keeps the law had no beauty. The answer is clear and simple. According to Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, he reveals the striking truth about this lawkeeper, suffering servant. The Lord Jesus had no beauty because he kept the law. In the same time, he took our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He received the punishment for violating the law, although he never did. He was bruised and wounded as if himself violated God's holy law. So by his suffering, by having no beauty, Jesus restored whole world. Remember Genesis 1? Whole world was good. God saw that it was good, yet became corrupt and crooked when sin entered this world. By one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, everything became ugly. But by one man's obedience, by one man's receiving the punishment, we are saved and restored to be good and beautiful again. That's what we confess along with our baptismal form. That our children, they look so beautiful, look so innocent outwardly, yet they were conceived and born in sin. They share the same condemnation as Adam and Eve, therefore subject to God's eternal judgment. They need the grace of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of baptism, participating in the Lord. But sadly, I don't have time to go through other verses. There's also connection, let us not forget, about the ark that Moses is in. And if I may go a little bit further, we also confess, as our form of baptism says, the ark represents Christ. We participate in Christ's work in by faith that we die with him, we resurrect with him. That's what baptism means. So, let this message and your witnessing of baptism remind you of the suffering of Jesus Christ, who came to this world to keep the holy law and who received the punishment instead of us. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that your name be glorified, your name alone be glorified through all the things that we do, the worship, the baptism, and preaching of the word, that you are the one who initiated our salvation, that you are the one who fulfills all the things that you promised to us, the fulfillment, especially on the cross, when your Son, suffering servant, took all our sin. Lord, may this gospel message be well planted in the hearts of your people, that when they live and face temptations and difficulties and sinful desires of our own, that we may have a courage to say no. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.